And thank you for joining us. Wow, we had a two-week break. Do you remember? Well, if you watched online during the snow, then you haven't had a two-week break. But for meeting in person, we have had that break. It's nice to be back. Thank you for joining us online. And I'll pray for us in just a moment. We'll be in Hebrews 5:11-14. I always put this stool here thinking I'm going to use it, and then it just distracts me. So let's see if I can break that habit at some point. The dangers of spiritual apathy. The dangers of spiritual apathy. And if you want some background on this passage, you'll want the study from Hebrews 5:1-10, which was posted on Facebook or live streamed. I believe what I did was live stream a pre-recorded lesson 2 weeks ago from this very evening. And that is a study on Hebrews 5:1-10. Let me pray for us and then we'll begin. Father, our only hope of a Bible study having a positive impact for us is the power of your Spirit. And we come to you now, and I pray that by your Spirit and by your mercy, you would impress your word, your truth upon our minds, upon our hearts, that we would hear and believe and cherish what you have to say to us and obey what you have to say to us and submit to your authority gladly, joyfully, as your children. Father, I pray you would bless the message, the words, as they're spoken, as they're heard. No, we cannot do this apart from you. We do not want to do this apart from you. You are our treasure, our joy, our creator, our savior, fountain of all good things. And so we ask that you would be with us this evening. We know that you are. We come to you in faith, trusting that. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, Hebrews 5:11-14. The danger of spiritual apathy, and I'll read it in just a moment. But as we think about spiritual apathy, a.k.a., what's another word for apathy? Laziness, what did you say? Ambivalence. Indifference, yeah, good one. All good. Laziness, indifference, not really caring, right? Just kind of whatever, right, to put it in pop cultural terms. As we think about the danger of spiritual apathy, I want us to envision spiritual apathy as one symptom of something broader, spiritual immaturity. It's a symptom or it's a sign of spiritual immaturity. It's just one of the signs, one manifestation. One of the words we'll see in our study tonight is the word mature. And so he's setting two things in contrast with one another. Immaturity, maturity. Laziness, diligence. Not caring, caring. Not believing, believing. Not having rest in Christ, finding rest in Christ. All of these different contrasts come into view in this section of Hebrews. The focus tonight is this one symptom of spiritual immaturity, spiritual apathy. Hebrews 5:11-14, see what comes off the page for you. About this, we have much to say. Now you can circle this, or highlight it, or underline it, and we'll circle back to it. What is he talking about? What is the this that he has much to say about? About this, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain. This is so important. It gives the reason why it's hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. The basic principles of God's Word. the basics of God's truth. How about this? Gospel basics. Try that on for size. You need milk, not solid food. Right? So the milk is a metaphor for what? The basic principles of the oracles of God. They should be in a position of maturity where they're able to dispense that to others, to teach it, to explain it. But the fact is they still need it themselves. We'll talk about this later. If you are not able to explain or teach the basics of something, it's because you do not grasp the basics of that thing. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. Since he is a child. Okay? Unskilled. Child. Immaturity. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained, which is the opposite of unskilled, right? They've been developed. They've been cultivated. Trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And I'm convinced, looking at the context of everything he's dealing with in Hebrews, discerning good from evil, or distinguishing good from evil, has two components to it. There's the moral component, and there's the doctrinal component. You should be able to distinguish good from evil morally, with actions and thoughts and words and religious practices. That's one aspect of distinguishing good from evil. But another is the doctrinal aspect. You should be able to distinguish which doctrines are true and false, which are biblical, unbiblical, Christ exalting, not Christ exalting. In other words, good or evil in what you're believing and what you're allowing to shape your mind and your heart and your practice of faith. And that's the issue here. There were some who obviously had already walked away from their profession of faith and reverted to old covenant forms or old covenant worship, and some who were on the doorstep, on the threshold of doing that. So we'll get to that verse and hopefully have time to talk more about it when we do. But let's begin broadly just a little bit more on this topic of the danger of spiritual apathy. And then here's what we're going to, if you want the outline, here it is. We're going to look at the larger context. Then we're going to zoom in a little bit and look at the immediate context. And those are important because we always want to ask, why is he talking about this? You want to know why he's talking about what he's talking about. Helps you understand the meaning more and the application more. And then here's where we're going. The root of spiritual apathy. What's at the root of it? It jumped off the page. They're not hearing. They're dull in their hearing. And then we're going to look at telltale signs of spiritual apathy. In other words, how is it manifesting in their lives? He's clear on that. And then the remedy for spiritual apathy. And no surprises here. The remedy is Christ. Okay, the remedy is Christ. If you're not finding rest in Christ, you must go to Christ. He is the warrant of faith. Resting in Him and finding spiritual security in Christ in my relationship with God. If I'm struggling with that, I don't go somewhere else to supplement Christ and find security and rest. The problem is here. Dullness of hearing. And so He is the remedy. Alright. Sound good? Did you memorize that? Right? Larger context, immediate context, the root, the telltale signs, and the remedy. You know, if I could have come up with an R word for the middle, it would have been root, something, and remedy. Could be. Okay. So, the dangers of spiritual apathy, one symptom of spiritual maturity is how we're thinking about this. You can think of a lazy or indifferent teammate who's late to practice, doesn't work hard in practice, doesn't really do the drills right. He's always talking to his buddies and trying to get a laugh as the coach is explaining things. Or a lazy worker who comes into work late, doesn't really take pride in what she's doing or what he's doing, is just lazy. You can think about a lazy husband who doesn't really do his chores or always does it with a chip on his shoulder. He cares much more about watching the game than serving his wife, serving his children, and doing those things. Laziness is one symptom. It's one sign of a deeper problem. It never exists in a vacuum. It's a sign of immaturity. And it's the same with our spirituality. And here's how we know laziness is a problem here. And it's, listen, it's a specific kind of laziness. Let's look at verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. The word that's translated dull could also be translated slow. It also could be translated sluggish. They are lazy. They're apathetic in their hearing. We'll find out what specifically. It's in the passage in different ways it's spoken about, but they're lazy in their hearing. Hearing what? Well, let's zoom in. Just keep that in the back of your mind. What are they dull of hearing? Because this is the problem. Let's look at the larger context. What is the number one sign that the audience of Hebrews has a problem with spiritual laziness or spiritual immaturity, right? So we're talking about apathy and being dull of hearing, but what's been the number one sign that the audience of Hebrews, as we've gone through this, has a problem with spiritual laziness and spiritual immaturity? It's very, very simple. They lack a settled rest in Christ. That's the problem. That's the sign. That's the red flag. They lack a settled rest in Christ. And therefore, they're tempted to revert to old covenant signs, shadows, and forms of worship to supplement. And some of them maybe to avoid persecution. But they're lacking a settled rest in Christ. You can imagine a man who is at sea in danger, but then the rescue boat comes up and they rescue him and they have him on the life raft, and he is safe and he is secure and he is saved, and yet he's still terrified and still acting as if he has not been saved. Well, he's off base. The fact is, he has been saved. He should be at rest. He should be rejoicing. He should be in a place of settled rest and gratitude that he's been saved. He should not act like he's still in the water in danger of losing his life. And that is a small and perhaps silly illustration of what it's like for someone to have a secure relationship with God in Christ, who is sufficient to save, but still not feel like they have been saved. They lack a settled rest in Christ. They're tempted to fall away. And we'll see the remedy is the truth of Christ. And that's what this book of Hebrews is a book of Christology. It's all about how Christ is superior to the old covenant in different ways. It's a superior covenant that he's inaugurated, that he's brought you into. It's a superior worship. In every way, it's superior. And so the truth of Christ is the remedy. But they're apathetic, and they're apathetic because they lack a settled rest in Christ. They are unsettled, flailing at sea, when actually, if they're in Christ, they should be secure. That's the larger context, okay? What's the larger context? They lack a settled rest in Christ, and therefore they're in danger, and they're being tempted of falling away from their profession. Now, what's the immediate context? Here's the immediate context. He wants to talk about the doctrine of Christ's heavenly priesthood. Christ's heavenly, capital P, priesthood. And that's the name of this series, right? Christ, our great high priest. And we've seen that phrase and we've talked about that. He wants to talk about Christ's heavenly priesthood. And I'm going to show you the verses that come right before this passage and right after this passage where he says that. And our passage, 5 into chapter 6, is this parenthesis where he takes this time out from, and because he says, now we want to talk about this, but since you're dull of hearing, it's hard to explain. And so then there's a section of practical pastoral application. And then he gets back to the topic of Christ's heavenly priesthood. There's a specific way he wants to talk about Christ's heavenly priesthood. He doesn't want to talk about that in a general way. He wants to talk about it in a specific way. Look at verse chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. He's talking about Jesus. Being made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The major theme that runs throughout Hebrews is the heavenly priesthood of Christ, how he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding for the people of God, our ever-living priest who ministers by the power of an incorruptible life, our mediator in the Holy of Holies, not the Holy of Holies that was made by hand, but the true Holy of Holies in heaven, the heavenly priesthood of Christ, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll get back to that phrase. So he wants to talk about that. And then but right after he says that, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he says this, about this we have much to say. Okay, so now that is the this of 5:11. The this of 5:11 that he wants to talk about, he has much to say about it, but it's hard to explain, is the end of verse 10, or just all of verse 10, the fact that Christ has been designated a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's what he wants to talk about. And that's what he has much to say about, and he will have much to say about that. But it's hard to explain. And then, so then the end of chapter 5, and then all of chapter 6, which next week Pastor John has verses 1 through 12, and then the following week, Lord willing, Mike Christ will be doing verses 13 for 20 through 20. But then you get to chapter 7, verse 1. Now, you know what we can do? We could actually look at verse chapter 6, verse 19, into 7:1. Chapter 6, verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. So there's a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, in the language I've been using tonight, a settled rest for the soul, security for the soul, assurance for the soul. There's a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the heavenly, into the inner place behind the curtain. In other words, it's located in heaven, in the presence of God. This is the location of your anchor, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So now he's circled back to this topic of Christ as priest for high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, and then he opens up with this discussion and this Bible study, explaining and applying the heavenly priesthood of Christ, using this doctrine, this topic of the order of Melchizedek. And I'm not going to get ahead of myself, because when we get to those passages, we'll exposit those passages, okay? But it's easy to see when you look at 5:9 and then 6:19 through 7:1, he wants to talk about how Christ is high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But It's hard to explain because they are what? Dull of hearing. So he takes a time out to give them more of a foundation on how this applies to them. Right? He's not interested in abstract doctrine. Right? He's pastoring Christians. He's trying to build up Christians. He's not teaching philosophy. And of course, there's truths they need to learn. But that's the immediate context. He wants to talk about the doctrine of Christ's heavenly priesthood. Now, here's what I will say about why he's using this phrase, the order of Melchizedek. And it circles back to the way I introduced this section when I said that he wants to talk about Christ's heavenly priesthood in a specific way. Do you remember that? Not general, but in a specific way. He wants to talk about Christ's heavenly priesthood as, specifically, as the fulfillment of an Old Testament shadow. Fulfillment of an Old Testament shadow. So this is important because what they have been tempted to do is leave the New Covenant fulfillment and revert to Old Covenant or Old Testament shadows. And so he's wanting to show at every point that Christ is superior to these Old Testament shadows because he is the fulfillment of the very things they pointed to and promised. And so he wants to talk about Christ's heavenly priesthood as the fulfillment of this Old Covenant shadow, specifically this shadowy figure, Melchizedek. Even more specifically, the way Melchizedek functions as a priest is fulfilled in Christ. And the other way, well, it's related, but it's another way he wants to talk about Christ's heavenly priesthood in a specific way. And he wants to talk about it by bringing into view the relationship of the new covenant to the old covenant. So he's the fulfillment of this specific figure, Melchizedek, and how Melchizedek functioned as a priest. But broader than that, he wants to talk about the relationship of the new covenant to the old covenant. And what he does is he wants to show that Christ's priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. He's ministering in heaven as a priest, not the kind of priest in the line of Aaron, but in a priesthood in a line that transcends the line of Aaron. So now why would you revert back to a ministry and a sacrificial system administered by priests in the line of Aaron when your priest is of a higher order that far transcends? So the realization of Old Covenant shadow and the fulfillment in the New Covenant, the fulfillment of Old Covenant promises and types and shadows that pointed to them. And that's why he wants to use this specific approach, because these were the very things that the audience was being tempted, was to revert to these older, inferior forms of revelation and worship and things like that. And in 5:11, he says, it's hard to explain. It's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Now, the truth itself, the general truth, is not confusing. The problem is not with the truth. It does require maturity. He says that. He refers to it as solid food. It's for the mature. So it does take some spiritual discernment, but that's the problem, right? It's them. They lack spiritual discernment. They lack a maturity. The problem is not with the truth. The general truth of this is easy. Christ reigns in heaven and is your representative before God. He's your priest before the throne of God. So if you want to be made right with God, you go to Christ, the priest in heaven. If you want your prayers to be heard by God, you offer those prayers in Christ, the priest of heaven. If you want your good works to be acceptable to God, you do those good works in the name of Christ, who's your priest in heaven. It's very, very simple. But the doctrine, some of it is, you know, it does take maturity, it does take discernment. But my point is, and why I really want to point this up is, because he says it, it's not the truths, it's not the doctrine that's the problem. The problem, he gives the reason why it's hard to explain. They are dull of hearing. It's not a confusing, mysterious doctrine. Yeah, it takes some thinking, but that's okay. I mean, when did thinking and applying our mind to understanding the truths of Scripture become a bad thing, right? You put effort toward it. But there's a problem if you are locked in a pattern of spiritual apathy and being dull of hearing, because then you don't want to think. Then you don't want to apply your mind. Anyway, rambling on because I want us to see this, the problem is not the doctrine. The problem is they are dull of hearing. And boy, what a horrible, horrible place to be spiritually. I put some illustrations down here. I picked the first two that came to mind. I don't know why these illustrations come to mind. But if you think of one of these persons who don't hear correctly, they don't hear the instruction that's being given to them. And I thought of someone who's taking piano lessons. Fill in the blank of any kind of instrument or any kind of activity, karate lessons, whatever. But they're dull of hearing. And the teacher talks and it just bounces right off their hard head. Did you hear that? They got a hard head. They're dull of hearing. Well, how are they going to do it learning the piano or karate? It could be the best teacher in the world. If they're dull of hearing, it's not going to get through. And it's not the teacher's fault. And then I thought of another illustration of a soldier. And they're in boot camp or they're in training and they're being given instruction. Maybe they're learning strategy. Maybe they're learning about new tech. Maybe they're learning the actual battle plan and the command, the orders are coming down. But if they're dull of hearing and it's not getting through, it's going to spell trouble. And it's their fault. It's the soldier's fault. It's the piano student's fault. And here, the audience needs to take heed, and we need to take heed where this manifests in our hearts. They've become dull of hearing. And so, yes, the doctrine of Melchizedek, when he starts talking about that, going to the Old Testament scripture and talking about how it's fulfilled in Christ, there's some thinking we have to do. There's some learning we have to do. Not a bad thing. But for them, the problem, why it's hard to explain, is their hearts. All right, before we get to the roots of spiritual apathy, and then the telltale signs. Think of an R word. The root, the telltale signs, and then the remedy. Any questions so far while I wet my whistle? Yes. Oh, yeah, maybe. I hadn't thought about that. I do think it has to do with doctrine. What I'm saying is the problem is not located in the doctrine. Right, but yeah, so maybe they held a contrary doctrine that now they've got to give up in order to accept this. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that could have been an issue for them. Yeah, and so they weren't able to digest it or to receive it because they're not even grasping the basics. So it is a doctrinal issue in terms of how it manifests and what he's really concerned with here. And they might have had all kinds of reasons for it that they would have said, but the real reason in their heart is a spiritual ailment. They're lazy. They're dull of hearing. It's not getting through. And some of them are lost, which he deals with in chapter 6, and they're just fakers and they're going through the motions. And some of them will be saved, and through this message and through this rebuke, God will bring them to repentance. But yeah, that's a good word. And sometimes that's true with us. Well, sometimes it's probably often true about us, right? We learned something years ago or we believed something for such a long time, maybe even before we were saved, and we come to God's word and that says something different. Well, now I'm at a crossroads. Do I give up what I believed for all these years and my family believed and my friends believed and accept what God says? Or do I just kind of quickly turn the page and move on from it so I don't have to sacrifice what I believe? That could have been the case for some of them. Could have been. Yeah. Anyone else? Any other thoughts or questions on this so far? Okay. Let's go on to the root of their spiritual apathy. Obviously, it was hearing. It was hearing. I feel like we just had a sermon on this. Am I crazy? A failure to hear the Word of God with faith and obey it. Right? It was a failure. This is the root of their problem. A failure to hear the Word of God with faith. And therefore, since they're not doing this, they lack a rest in their hearts, and they lack a practical obedience. So they're lacking assurance, and they've fallen away, or they're in danger of falling away from true Christian worship and practice. And one of those is forsaking the assembly, right? That comes up later in the book. Don't forsake the assembly. But it's a failure to hear the Word of God with faith. And therefore, they lack a rest in their hearts, and they lack a practical obedience. And the temptations to revert to an old covenant form is ripe for the picking. The Word of God is not getting through to them. It's not where we want to be. Now, this is going to my top five silliest illustrations, but it's been something that's going on in my house a lot this week, and it came to mind as I was putting my final notes together. So, my three-year-old, Maddie's three, right? Yeah. My three-year-old got a remote control robot for Christmas. And it goes forward, backward, whatever it turns. You can hit a science button. It gives you a little science fact. And actually works. God in is the creator into the science facts. So I don't know who made this robot, but someone with a Christian worldview, or at least a theistic worldview. I haven't listened to all the science facts. I mean, you can have a theistic worldview, but not a biblical worldview. Church, we know that, right? We're not saved just by believing that a God exists. This God exists. Christ is God. Anyway, it sings songs, it dances. If you're happy and you know it, it sings that, right? It's this little Christian robot. Well, I've only heard it in a Christian context, but no, the exegesis of that song probably would not give you a full-orbed biblical worldview, but it gets you started. But as I thought about this fact of the Word of God coming to them and coming to them, you can think of Israel as probably the greatest illustration. The Word of God is coming, and the Word of God is coming, and God is calling out to them. God is holding out salvation to them, and it's not getting through. They are a hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. So I thought of this remote control because last night Maddie was playing with it, but he was too far away. And he kept saying, "It's not working, Daddy, it's not working, it's broken, it's broken." But the signal wasn't making it to the robot. It wasn't getting through. And this is where they are with the Word of God. They're dull of hearing. They're dull of hearing. They're not hearing with faith. They're not hearing the Word of God with faith. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Receiving that with faith and resting in Him. Which is the heart of Christianity, right? If we're not doing that, nothing else matters. And that's why I call this the root. This is the root. They're not hearing the Word of God, resting in the promises of Christ. It's the opposite of maturity. Look at verse 14. Solid food is for the mature. Solid food is for the mature. And then look at 6:1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. So what they need, what they don't have, use that word twice. Maturity in spiritually, if they're going to get there, they're going to need to repent and receive the promises of Christ with faith and rest in Him. That's where it starts. That's where it always starts. Let's apply this for ourselves. What do I call these? Red flags, or I've called these kind of lists in the past a diagnostic, a personal diagnostic for yourself. Are you hearing the Word of God with faith? Am I hearing the Word of God with faith? And so here's some diagnostic questions. Do you see Bible reading as a chore that you don't really want to do, like taking the trash out when it's 20 degrees and raining. Is that how we see Bible reading? I'm supposed to read my Bible? What else does God want from me? It's true. Because this is how we're seeing our personal devotional time in the Word of God. Jerry, I'm sorry. I should have went and got those red flags. Jerry got me a pack of red flags. So many, I could just toss them out. Second diagnostic question. Have you ceased to cherish and long for Bible preaching? Have you ceased to look forward to and long for from the Bible? Oh, the mic went out on the word sermons. Sermons. The Word of God preached for the people of God. And in the whiteboard of your mind, circle this word for. Preaching is for you. It's a blessing for us. So our Bible reading, sermons, which is not my invention, it's not Pastor John's invention. It's God's invention. The Word of God preached with the biblical meaning and the biblical application. And are we perfect in it? Well, heavens no. But we're doing the best we can to work from the text up. Not our reasoning and our ideas or the ideas of pop culture, God forbid. But the diagnostics here is, do we look forward to the Word preached? Do we want the Word preached? Third diagnostic question. Similar, but different in the details. Have you come to not prioritize Bible teaching or learning or study in general? So think Bible study. Small group Bible study, Christian radio. I don't want to be judgmental here. Maybe it's the stations I'm listening to. It seems like it's a little bit more watered down these days. I guess it depends on where you are and what time you're listening. But over the years, boy, I've really been blessed by Christian radio, listening to teaching and studies and discussions, interviews, sermons, all kinds of things. It's been a blessing to me. And I can do it while I'm on the road. I can do it from my phone. Just put the headphones on or whatever. You can do it anywhere. I do it while I'm cooking dinner. I'll put something on and listen to it. But my question is, so you can think of the specific application for yourself, but the question broadly is, do you even think about it? Do you prioritize learning the Word of God so that your mind would be reshaped and renewed according to God's Word, and the heart would be renewed and reoriented and redirected based on God's Word? That God, through your Word, you would transform me and help me to have a kingdom influence and kingdom impact in the world. Fourth diagnostic question. Can you remember the last time that you prayed, "Oh dear God, open my heart to your word"? So now we're thinking of our prayer life. When's the last time you cried out to God, "Oh God, I am dull, I am exhausted, I am distracted, I'm unholy, open my heart to your word, open your word to my heart. I need your word"? When is that in our prayer life? This is a diagnostic question, right? These squeaks. Yeah, people online, there's these squeaky sections on the floor. And they distract me, okay? Do you pray, "God, I need your word"? Right? Maybe the reason that we see Bible reading as this chore equivalent to taking the trash out on a 20-degree night in the rain is because we're not praying, "God, change my heart about this. God, change my heart about this, that I would long for your word and treasure it." Last diagnostic question. Can you remember the last time that you had a specific point of conviction or repentance that came from Bible preaching or Bible reading or Bible study? So think of actual, concrete, specific conviction or point of repentance or point of growth or change in your life that came about from sitting under the Word of God in one way or another. Because that's how spiritual growth happens. It's not just our conversion where that's the paradigm, but it's our whole spiritual existence. Why do we talk about all of that? Because they are struggling with spiritual apathy and not hearing the Word of God with faith. And we struggle with those same things to one degree or another. And we all have different seasons in our lives. But we struggle with those things. And we need God's Word. And if we don't think we need God's Word, we need it more than ever in ways that we never imagined. Okay, the telltale signs of spiritual apathy. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. They're not ready for the solid food, right? It's hard to explain to them because they're dull of hearing. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So they're stuck on these basic principles, which is a sign they're not getting them. Because if they're getting them, they lead to growth. The basic principles are not bad. Again, the doctrine's not the problem. Basic principles, if you grasp them, lead to growth. You'd never move on from basic principles. You just grow deeper and deeper in them and learn other things. And everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. So if you live on these basics and never move on from them and learn other things, grow deeper in them, it's a sign that you're unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. That's immaturity, spiritual immaturity. So telltale signs. They're not able to teach or explain the basic truths of Christianity. They're not able to teach or explain the basic truths, the basic principles of Christianity. And it's in here in two ways. One way is in verse 12, basic principles of the oracles of God, the words of God, the revelation of God, the truths of God, the basic principles of the oracles of God. And then down in verse 13, the word of righteousness, the teaching of righteousness, which is the teaching of the gospel, but also specifically here, how to live out the gospel, Christian living, righteousness. Right? And the word of righteousness does include or does touch on both of those things, because what is the gospel? The gospel is the proclamation, Romans 3 into 4, of God's righteousness in such a way that it provides a righteousness for sinners also. So this is the basic principles of the oracles of God and unskilled in the word of righteousness. And they're not able to teach. They're not able to explain the basic truths. Now, when you can't teach the basics, that exposes that you don't really grasp the basics. That's why it's a really good idea to try to explain something to a five-year-old. Try to bring it down to their level. Put it in language that they'll understand. Talk about the cross of Christ to a five-year-old. Put it in language they can understand. It will really test us to see if we really grasp what's going on here, that we're able to say it in a simple way, boil it down to the basics of that truth. And it will help us to grow in that truth simultaneously as we're doing that. And so I would, going back to some of the other illustrations I've talked about tonight, teaching a soldier, right? I would not be able to train soldiers because I do not know the basic principles. Teaching piano, I could not teach anyone piano because I do not know the basic principles. There's some sports I could begin to teach and train others because I know the basic principles. There's many, many, many sports I wouldn't know where to begin because I don't know the basic principles. All right, and so here, they're not able to teach the basics of the Word of God, and he's using that as a telltale sign that they are immature. They're not able to teach. They should by now be teachers, but they themselves are still in a state of immaturity. So they need to, in fact, still learn the basics. You need milk. So that, one, they're not able to teach what they should by now be able to teach. Two, which is connected, they need the basics. They need the milk. The gospel hasn't taken root in their hearts. And we say this today all the time. Well, we see this in any age all the time. Wherever there are Christians on earth, you're going to see struggle with this of moving beyond the basics, growing in the basics. I just like to be careful with that phrase, moving beyond. I mean, there's a sense in which we move beyond, but we never leave behind. We never leave behind. We don't want to lose being grounded in the basics of faith, right? And when you see what he actually lists the basics, and we're going to look at them in just a minute. These aren't things that we teach once, take care of, and then leave them in the past and move on. They're things we're always teaching, always grasping, always rejoicing in. But we just don't get stuck there. We have to go deeper. We have to grow. We have to move on to maturity. So he says, oracles, basic principles of the oracles of God. He says, word of righteousness. Now, what are the principles he's talking about? Look at, I see six here. Let me know if you see more. Pastor John, Lord willing, will expound these next week. But I want you to know that he's actually, when he says these things about they're not grasping the basics, he's talking about specific things. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Right? So there's another way of saying it. Gospel basics. Elementary. Elementary doctrine of Christ. Let us leave it and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation. Right? Not laying again the foundation. And that's true. You don't want to just keep going over and going over and laying the foundation. But here's what it is. Of, number one, repentance from dead works. Right? That's an elementary doctrine of Christ. And of faith toward God. That's an elementary doctrine of Christ. And instructions about washings or baptisms, elementary doctrine of Christ, and it is in the plural. I think he's talking about the fact that we want to have a Christian understanding of baptism. This isn't John's baptism. This isn't old covenant ritual washings. This is Christian baptism, but we need to get that right. So repentance, faith, baptism, elementary doctrines of Christ, the laying on of hands. Most likely that's talking about what we would call today ordination. Ordination, being able to discern who God sets apart for ministry. That's an elementary doctrine of Christ. The resurrection of the dead, we were talking about before class. Elementary doctrine. Elementary doctrine. Read 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. That's not true. Nothing else matters. And eternal judgment. Elementary doctrine. Basic doctrine of preaching the gospel. The reality of an eternal judgment. How can you talk about salvation if you don't talk about the very thing that we're saved from? Judgment. Eternal judgment and destruction. That's what being saved is being spared from God's judgment by God, by God's mercy. So elementary doctrines, specific things. So there's a chapter break there, but he's picking up on the heels of what he says at the end of chapter 5. In some specific ways, we'll leave that there. The practical remedy for spiritual apathy is to be trained in spiritual discernment, a.k.a. understanding. They need to be trained. Verse 14, chapter 5, verse 14. Solid food is for the mature. Solid food is for the mature, the spiritually mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Training and constant practice. And we are sadly, sadly mistaken if we think our spiritual growth will happen on accident. And we are sadly mistaken if we think we've done this long enough, we're comfortable enough talking before a crowd. We're sadly mistaken if we can just get up behind a pulpit or get up behind a lectern and effectively preach and teach the Word of God. If we are not trained and constant practice, training, constant practice, Paul told Timothy, devote yourself to these things, immerse yourself in them, study to show thyself approved. Don't skim over to show thyself approved. Study to show yourself approved. So spiritual growth takes effort. It takes training, constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And in the context, of course, the way to do that, and the core of all this, from a practical standpoint, is the Word of God. the truths of the gospel, both the basics and being able to move on from the basics. Now, the remedy is the very thing that he wants to talk about. And that's why he's taking this time out. The remedy to their apathy, the remedy to their number one sign of immaturity, as lacking a settled rest, is to fix their eyes on Christ. It's to see Christ by faith. In all his glories as great high priest and king of heaven, specifically as the fulfillment of Old Covenant and Old Testament shadows and forms. How he is superior to them. Why he is superior to them. What that means for us. The remedy is, what are those words? Training and constant practice to distinguish good from evil, and two components, the component of truth and the component of holiness. The component of doctrinal truth, and holiness, personal holiness. Now, how do you grow in those things? It's not a trick question. It's very, very simple, because this is the remedy. How do you grow in truth? God's Word. How do you grow in holiness? The Spirit's power. I don't know why I'm clapping for that. God's Word and the Spirit's power. This is where we go. These are the means of grace. So if we're not growing in Christ and maturing in Christ because we have a problem, we don't turn somewhere else, which we can do. We can turn to maybe just doing more at church. Maybe if I do more, I'll feel better. Maybe if I do some works of benevolence out in the community and I help with this organization or I send money to that organization. That's typically where we go first. But we just do more. By our works, we can find assurance. It doesn't work. But that's over and over again. This is the temptation for the audience of Hebrews. To supplement Christ. But if you try to supplement Christ, you can only fall away from Christ. He's either sufficient or he's not. So, to grow in truth, they must learn and grow in God's Word. To grow in holiness, they must experience the Spirit's power, the transforming power of the Spirit. In other words, they need Christ. This is hard to explain to them because they're dull of hearing. This is exactly what they need. This is the remedy. And so when he's done this section, he's going to circle back to this and he's going to open up the glories of Christ's priesthood for them. And if they cannot find rest in him, they have no hope. It's the same for us today. Oh, how I pray that you would rest in Christ. I pray that you would find rest in Christ. He's our only hope. He is the hope of sinners. Believe in him and find that rest. Father, we thank you for your word. And at times and in differing degrees, we're all dull of hearing because we are weak. We are sinners. We are inconsistent. We are lazy. Father, we confess this to you. Be merciful to us. Show us again your faithfulness, that you want to help us and you will help us by your word and by your Spirit. And so, Father, we join our hearts right now and we pray, increase in us a love for your word. Increase in us a desire to pursue maturity. Produce in us a diligence for spiritual things. Do away with laziness, Father. Raise us up as your servants in this dark and dying world. Father, we pray for your glory, for the good of your church, for the salvation of the lost. Use us as your instruments in this world. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.